Well, it is good to be home. I'm not sure you missed me as much as I missed you, but because I've heard you've had great crowds and wonderful worship services and outstanding sermons. But I do want you to know the pastor's conference in India was sold out again this year, and it went very well. The videotaping we did in Israel was blessed by great weather and safe travels. And the parents of E.J. Onfus of our congregation, who lives in the Bethlehem area, could not have been more gracious and accommodating in arranging our travels from northern Galilee down through Samaria and throughout Bethlehem and Jerusalem of Judea. And thanks to our good friend Kirk Robinson, those teaching videos should be available online very soon. On New Year's Day, shortly before I left, we began a mini-series entitled Forward, By His Grace for His Glory. It had four parts to it: prayer, serving, giving, growing, all fundamental aspects of the Christian life. And after we committed ourselves to prayer, Jake spent the next two Sundays covering how Christians are to serve. Today, before we return to our study through the Gospel of Matthew, which we'll begin again next Sunday, I've been asked to clarify these last two pillars of the Christian life that are critical for anyone who is remotely serious about their Christianity. So let's open our Bibles this morning, if you would, to Luke 12, where you'll find that Christ has been addressing subjects like hypocrisy and judgment and blasphemy. And in the midst of his teaching, someone within the crowd asks if he would settle a family matter that has to do with money. Stand with me as we see and read his response. Chapter 12, verse 13, the Gospel of Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Christ, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Christ said, "Who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" He said to them, I take it he's speaking both to the man who asked the question and his brother, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' And the Lord said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come before you, lifting our voices in praise, bringing to you our first fruits, communing with you around your table, remembering who we are and why we're here and what our calling is in this life, we come now seeking to honor you by rightly handling the eternal truths that you have given us in your word. And Father, we pray that we would respect those truths by obeying them. So speak, Lord, for we are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Dwight L. Moody began his life with a focus on making a fortune, getting into the shoe business with his uncle in Boston. But after he became a Christian, the focus of his life changed from making money to using money to the glory of God. He did that by establishing Sunday school classes for children, and that eventually led to the start of a church, which eventually led to him preaching around the globe. And on one occasion, when he was about to enter a large auditorium, someone handed him a piece of paper that he thought was an announcement. And as he stepped up onto the platform, he opened the note and only saw one word scrawled across this piece of paper. It was in large print. It simply said, "Fool." Without missing a beat, Moody said, "You know, I've been handed a memo this morning that simply says, fool. Most unusual. I've heard of people writing letters and forgetting to sign their names, but I've never had anyone to sign their name and forget to write the letter. You know, I don't mind people thinking that I am a fool because of what I believe. I don't mind them thinking I'm a fool because of what I do or because of who I am. But I tell you what I don't want to have happen in my life. I don't want to get to the end of it and have the Lord say that I'm a fool. As Christ is teaching these profound truths, some guy, instead of listening to the sermon, he's so bent out of shape over this injustice that he feels has been committed against him by his brother. He hasn't received the proper inheritance he thought was due him since his father has died. He just can't wait any longer to ask his question. So he interrupts Christ. He shouts out from the crowd, hey, can you help me? Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Kind of like children on Christmas morning when you gather them around and you're reading to them about the incarnation of Christ and why he came and how it all happened, and they're having a hard time concentrating because they can't wait to ask, when is it time to open our gifts? That's this man. He just blurts it out. Tell my brother to do what is right. See, it was customary in that day for half the inheritance to go to the oldest child and the rest was split among the other heirs. So evidently the father had died and one of the boys felt he hadn't received his fair share of the inheritance. In Christ, look what he says. Man, this is kind of the word for mister. I'm not part of the appeal system, but I will say to this to you and to your brother. The problem is not really the money. The problem is the heart. That's the real issue. You need to guard yourself against the sin of pleonexia. Pleonexia. It's the word for greedy. I think the ESV translates it covetousness. That's what's wrecking your family. Pleonexia. Horeo, beware, take care, look out, there's something deadly out there. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And the word it uses here for life is not bios, from which speaks of our physical existence, from which we get the word biology. It's the word zoe, which has to do with the quality of life. You've seen the t-shirt, haven't you, that says, he who dies with most toys wins? Well, somebody with a little more sense produced a t-shirt that says, he who dies with most toys still dies. A quality life is not based on things. A quality life is based on purpose. The Lord did not create us in his image and recreate us in Christ so we could spend our lives accumulating stuff that will be consumed by fire. He says our calling and our purpose is far more significant. I met a man this week who lives in Texas, very wealthy man. He's in the oil business, and he's got investments in India, in China, in the Philippines. He's got business all around the globe. And we've become friends through a common cause that's brought us together. But he and his wife, he said to me, we are not about life here on earth. We are committed to investing in the gospel of Christ around the world. And that's why we build orphanages. That's why we build facilities for ministries. That's our calling. That's our goal, because our whole purpose of making money is to use the money the Lord gives us for his glory. That's the reason we work. What we do is an extension of who we are. And I'll tell you what, they are wonderful people. Compassionate, godly. And what gives their life value is not how much money they make. It's not how much they have, how much they have accrued. It's how they use what they have to the glory of God. It's incredible. My life was blessed just by talking with them. Why? Because they have an eternal kingdom view of life. They really are more concerned about souls than they are stuff. And this guy, to me, is a major success in life. Not because of what he makes or because of what he has. It's because he has an eternal view with respect to his purpose in life. And that's what Christ is saying to this young man and to his brother. Second thing that he says is fools demonstrate self-centered attitudes. Beware of that. And to help them understand it, he gives them a parable. It's a physical story with a spiritual purpose. By the way, make a note right here in your Bible in the margins. The Lord does not say this man is evil. The man in the parable that he's about to talk about, he doesn't say that he's evil. He doesn't say that he's immoral. He doesn't say that building bigger barns is wrong. As a matter of fact, that was done at different times throughout the Old Testament, and the Lord was pleased with it. So why does this guy in this parable have the unique distinction of being the only man in the Bible the Lord calls a fool? I want you to watch this. I kind of gave it away when I was reading the scripture to you, but notice how many times he uses the word I. 6 times. See, this guy is a classic humanist. The problem is not that building bigger barns is wrong. It's when the barns you're building are the focus of your life and the possession of your heart. Remember, Joseph built bigger barns in a time of plenty, preparing for a time of famine to accomplish the purposes of the Lord. If the Lord increases your income, and if you belong to the Lord, you are to use the blessings that come by his grace for his glory. Now, the man in this parable has no intentions of doing that. His focus is on building bigger barns for his benefit with no view of eternity in sight. Now keep in mind the audience to whom Christ is speaking here, all the people that are gathered around him, most likely they're all Jews, very religious people. So let me ask you, can those called by God for his purpose ever get sidetracked by the things of the world? Can that happen? Do you remember when Israel was judged for their idolatry and the Lord allows the Babylonians of all people to come in 586 BC and haul them away? He said, you want to continue to live like pagans with the blessings that I have given you? Then let's see how you like living in a land where pagans rule. And so he sent them away to Babylon to teach them a lesson. The Babylonians came in and they destroyed that magnificent temple that Solomon had built in Jerusalem. And they hauled away some of the finest of God's people, including guys like Daniel and Ezekiel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, which is actually their Babylonian names. Their Hebrew names were Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, along with hundreds and thousands of others. And after 70 years of captivity, the Persians, after they defeated the Babylonians, they allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel. But do you remember what happened? What takes place next? Many of the Jews didn't want to go back. Why? Oh, they were doing too well financially in Babylon. They stayed there. Those that went back, once they met with a little opposition from the Samaritans, remember what happened? They stopped doing what the Lord called them to do, which was to rebuild the temple. And they began using all of these wonderful materials that were meant for the temple. They began using them to build themselves paneled homes for their own benefit. And reconstruction of the temple lay in ruins for 14 years before the Lord raises up 2 guys, Haggai and Zechariah, who will go back and they'll use some of the most caustic language in your Bible to call the hearts of God's people to repentance. And you know what? The temple then got built. But in time, what took place? They went back to their old selfish ways again. And so the Lord sends another messenger, Malachi, through whom he will say, you are robbing me. I said, robbing you? How are we robbing you, Lord? He said, in your tithes and contributions. Those who are called by the Lord to become his people worship him through 3 books. They worship him through their Bible, as they read and obey his word. They worship him through their hymn book, as they seek to worship him in spirit and truth. And they worship him through their checkbook, which reveals the true condition of their heart, because it reveals what they truly love. That's why Christ will end this parable with, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, back to the parable. The land of a rich man was very productive. In other words, this guy's worked hard. He's been greatly blessed. So he thinks to himself, what shall I do? Since I have nowhere to store up my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones to store my grain and my goods. Now keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with being successful. The problem that Christ is communicating to this young man that's asked the question is the issue with the guy here in the parable, it's a heart condition that he has, a major heart condition. I will say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Is that right? Do you agree with that? Do many goods equal many years? Does it? Does wealth guarantee longevity of life? Where does he get this idea? Same place we get it. Financial success can make us completely ignorant when it blinds us to the proper understanding of who we are. And it gives us this sense of immortality, especially when you're young. He says to himself, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. If you have enough money, you can make yourself happy. Look how Christ answers him. Look how Christ says, here's how the Lord views this guy. This guy says, I am successful. Christ says, the Lord says, you're a fool. This man says, I've got many years to eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord says, tonight your soul is required of you. And all this stuff you've accumulated, you don't get to take it with you. Whose will it be? This fellow is called a fool, not because he's a professed atheist, but because he's a practical atheist. He lives as if there is no God. He lives with no eternity in view. And Christ says, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself, and he is not rich toward God. In other words, this fellow who lives solely for what he has in this life, with no eternal perspective, he one day is going to stand before the Lord, and he's not going to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. What he's going to hear is, you fool, depart from me. I never knew you. You know, every time you look in the mirror, it's hard for you young people to understand this, and so I don't really expect you to. But the rest of you, when you look in the mirror and you see that your hair is turning gray, my granddaughter asked me the other night, said, Papa, when are you going to die? I said, I don't know. Why are you asking? She says, your hair's getting really white. When you look in the mirror and you see your hair turning gray, and for some of you, you laugh, but some of your hair is turning loose. But when you see that, or when you go to a funeral, you know, the day that I left for India, the last thing I did before I went to the airport, did it on my way to the airport, I went to the hospital to see two friends. One was Jim McCormick. He's a Hall of Fame basketball star at the University of West Virginia back in the 60s. And many of you didn't really get to know him here. He was very active in my former ministry, and they came here, but in his final years, he had dementia so bad, he really didn't know what was going on. He really couldn't come to church, and so they weren't real active here. The other person I went to see was Betty Hurst, whose family was part of the nucleus for the start of the church that I was at prior to Wellington. And I went to see them because I feared that neither of them would still be here when I got back. And I was right. They both passed away. And every time I bury a friend, which is becoming more frequent, I'm reminded that death is a part of life in a fallen world. And to live as though this is all there is to live for is to be so foolish. You know, it's like watching people competing and pushing and shoving and doing everything they can, competing for the best chairs and tables on the deck of the Titanic. verses 22 through 31, Christ will now comment on this parable. He doesn't do this very often, but this is such a deadly disease that he says, I am going to do a little preaching here. And he speaks to them about the reality of two worlds, the one we live in and the one that is to come. Both are real. For this reason, I say, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you shall eat. Don't worry about what your body shall put on, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. I understand that's kind of tough for us to understand because we live in a very prosperous, capitalistic culture. Very few of us are concerned about where we're going to eat today or tomorrow. Our bigger concern is how are we going to lose the 20 pounds from what we eat. How many of you in here, just out of curiosity, raise your hand. How many of you in here have absolutely nothing in your closet? Anyone? I'm just curious. Because you're not concerned about the clothes on your back. Those of us who live in this little wealthy speck of earth called America, we have a hard time understanding this the way they did. But you know what? Even for us, life is more than the accruing of things. In my 45 years of ministry, I have yet to have a guy come to me in person or in my office. Either way, I've never had anyone say this. You know, Wayne, I have lived my life according to the Word of God. I've been faithful to my wife, and I've led my children to the Lord, and I've had integrity in my business. And I have given my first fruits to the Lord faithfully every week of my life. And I have read my Bible and prayed daily. And I've lived without compromise. But I tell you what, I'm just depressed. I'm depressed because I've always had to drive a Honda instead of a Mercedes, which would have given my life so much more meaning. I've never had that happen. Never. Could I bore you with some stories this morning about those who were seemingly successful, at least by worldly standards, but because they lacked a view of life with eternity in sight, they royally messed up their children, made them into spoiled brats, made them into humanists. They created fools. Because their daddy, and in some cases their mama, they were religious hypocrites who would teach them one lesson while they demonstrated how they lived another lesson. There's a bunch of those stories. Christ says, trust the Lord to take care of your basic needs. Why? Because I've created you for something far greater than a gerbil's existence. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. Unlike humans and some animals like ants, they don't store up food. They survive solely on the Lord's provisions for them. How much more valuable are you than these birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? The Bible says the number of our days is set. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And all of our scurrying around cannot change the providence of God. So if we can't add 5 minutes to our life, what makes us think that we can control the bigger stuff? How many of you really concentrate? You're concentrating right now on your heartbeat, thinking that that's what's keeping you alive. How many of you, you're just consumed every day with thinking about your breathing as though your efforts are keeping your blood flowing and the oxygen moving throughout your body? You don't do that. Why? You don't have to. The Lord is the one who gives life, and he is the one who sustains life. He is the one who provides eternal life. He is the one who provides rain from above. And if he doesn't, the vegetation won't grow, the grass won't flourish, the animals won't eat, and you won't have wool for your clothes and food for your bellies. If he doesn't replenish the earth, trees won't grow, and you won't have wood to build your homes. In other words, if the Lord does not provide, we all die. Consider the lilies, Christ says, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. In other words, the Lord will take care of the essential areas of our life. So focus on the purpose of your life, which is what? What's he say? Seek ye first my kingdom, and all these things will be taken care of. You know, when Thomas Edison was growing up, The world was at the mercy of kerosene lanterns and gas lights, which could at times be dangerous and leads to fires. And so Edison, along with others, tried to find a cheaper, safer, and more convenient way to use electricity as a means of light. And he went through hundreds of experiments until he discovered a piece of carbonized bamboo filament could last 1,200 hours inside an incandescent vacuum and produce perfect light. And during the years that he was pursuing this concept, he would work 20-hour days, sleeping a lot of times on just a wooden table, only changing his clothes like once every 3 weeks. I mean, he was living like a college student. And so I'd ask myself, why would a man who was already wealthy by any standard, why would this man be so consumed with this project? Well, he was laboring for the cause of light that would benefit man long after he was gone. And I got to thinking, what Edison labored for physically is what we are to labor for spiritually. We know who created us, don't we? We know how it was we got alienated from him. And we know how it is that we are reconciled back to him through the atoning death of Christ at Calvary. And we know how to take sorry husbands and make them good. And we know how to take really bad wives and make them loving. And we know how to take broken homes and mend them and fix them and make them thrive with purpose. And it's that light that we will labor till the day we die. It's that light that we will take to a spiritually darkened world. And as we go, Christ says, don't you be afraid. The Lord will not lie to you. He's going to give you the kingdom. And here's a principle that you can live by. This is what you call in business, it's called inside trading information. Okay? You know, if you own a company and you know it's going to go under and you leak that information to your buddy, what's he going to do? When you leak that information, what's your buddy going to do? He's going to unload his stock, right? It's called inside trading. It lets you know what's going to happen before the rest of the world finds out. And that's what Christ is giving you here. This is inside trading information so that you won't make the mistake of investing everything you have in that which is temporal and will go up in flames, but that you will use what you have financially and physically for that which is spiritual and eternal. And so he says, make yourselves bags that don't wear out, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Now, he's not demanding that his disciples be poor. He's saying you must be generous. Did you see how this man asked a question about the physical realm? Tell my brother to treat me right. And Christ answers him, focusing his attention on the spiritual realm, that which has everlasting value. Beware of greed, covetousness. This stuff's not going to last. Use it, enjoy it, but don't you trust it. Christ says, you trust me. I am giving you insider information so that you won't invest in that which will perish, but that you will be able to invest in that which is eternal. There's an old tale out of Italy about a rich man who had a servant who was a rather simple-minded fellow. And he liked the guy, but he just thought he was so simple. He didn't really respect him. And so one day, in kind of a condescending way, he said, you know, in all my years, I have never met anyone that was as much a fool as you. And the simple-minded man didn't really understand that that was an insult. He said, you know, I'm going to give you my staff. It's a gift. Keep it. Unless, of course, you find a bigger fool than you, then give it to him. It was kind of a way of putting him down. But again, the simple-minded man didn't quite understand that it was meant to be an insult. And so he carried that staff with him everywhere he went. It was a source of pride for him. I mean, he had his master's staff, and he took it with him everywhere he went. Years went by, and the master said to him one day, I'm going to be leaving. He said, well, sir, would you like for me to pack for you? He said, no, where I'm going, I won't need clothes. Really? When will you be back, sir? He said, I'm not coming back. Really? Well, where are you going? He said, I don't know. Did you know you were going to be making this trip? Yes, I knew this day was coming. Is there any way you can get out of it? No, it is not possible. And the simple-minded servant said, well, sir, you knew that you were going to be making this trip. Yes. You knew that you could not get out of it. Yes. And you don't know where you're going? No. And you're not prepared to leave? No. And the simple-minded servant really struggled to wrap his mind around it. And he said, well, sir, then here, take this staff with you. You're the greater fool. That trip is coming up for all of us. Invest well in the things that are eternal. That's why Christ concludes with, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't live foolishly. You know, it's our responsibility as church leaders to do everything we can to keep our members here as a church family from living foolishly. And so next week, I'm going to return to the teaching through the Gospel of Matthew, but there will be others among our eldership, among our staff, among our membership that's going to do everything they can to encourage you to grow in prayer, in serving, in giving, and in the knowledge of Him through His Word and through obedience to His Word. Because we as a congregation stand on the brink of doing some amazing things in this ministry. And we're going to do it by His grace, and we're going to do it for His glory. And I hope, I prayed about it this week, that all of us will be able to stand together and move forward, taking the light of God's truth to a world of darkness. And yet, even though I pray for you, I know for a fact some of you will not make the trip. This is spiritual warfare, and if we get attacked from the outside, what's that going to do? If somebody comes against us and says, you know what, we're going to bring a lawsuit against you because your biblical convictions are not politically correct, what does that do? That rallies the congregation. Every single one of you will pull together in that instance. So where's the more effective attack going to come? It'll come from the inside. We will engage in spiritual warfare from within. Sexual sins, sins of the tongue, sins of the mind, sins of the heart. The warfare will occur. And that's why we're going to have to pray together. We're going to have to serve together, give together, grow together, and encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, or we will not survive. We will not accomplish what the Lord has called us to accomplish. I'll pass away, and He'll have to send a Haggai or a Zechariah or a Malachi to come later. I'm hoping that we don't lose anyone along the way. But I'm also not so naive as to believe that it won't happen. Now, a couple that I have grown to greatly love and enjoy is willing to make that trip with us, that journey with us. And I want to introduce them to you this morning. They'd like to become a part of our family here, and I am delighted. That's Thomas and Nancy Challen over here. I want the Challens, if you all would, to stand. They're from here, by the way. They're good, solid Kentuckians who went to the mission field of Texas about 30-some years ago and did well down there, got very involved in First Baptist of Dallas. You remember me talking about W.A. Criswell? He wasn't their pastor because they didn't get there until after he passed away, but that's the church where W.A. Criswell was. And they grew in the knowledge of God's word there in Texas. They've come back home now. And Nancy is working on getting her biblical counseling accreditation. Thomas, I've grown to love as he's been in our Wednesday morning Bible study at Panera Bread, which will start up again this Wednesday morning, 6:30. If any of you guys can make it from 6:30 to 7:15, Panera Bread, Brandon Crossing. And I've gotten to know them a little bit and have come to believe and it with all of my heart that they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And they've blessed my life as a result of their love for Christ. And so they would like to be a part of our congregation here. And I tell you, we have been greatly blessed to have them. And I'd like for you to welcome Thomas and Nancy Challen this morning, if you would. They have two beautiful daughters, Kelsey and Shelby, and one of those daughters has moved back up here, so I'm looking forward to getting to know her as well. Would you stand with me this morning as we close with prayer? Our Father, we come before you in awe of your holiness. And Father, being the finite individuals that we are, still struggling with the fallen nature that we inherited from Adam, we need the constant reminders from the truths that you have taught us in your word. And so I pray, Lord, that our people will get up early each morning and reach for their Bible, and that they will read from the Psalms and use those Psalms to worship you. And then read from the Gospel of John, that you might strengthen their faith in what you did for us through the incarnation of Christ. And that they might read from the book of Romans, that their doctrine might be straight. They might get their minds right. And as a result, you unify us as a congregation upon truth. And Father, I pray for them to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, that as we now step up and ramp up our efforts locally, regionally, globally, that you give us the wisdom that we need and the strength that we need and the conviction that must be present for you to work through us effectively. So, Father, we're going to be coming to you frequently in prayer, seeking to walk in fellowship and in obedience. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.